Heavenly Father, as we've already been able to sing together and talk about our community and how we can engage one another better, and even the people that kind of live in the perimeter of what we do here, just ask that our hearts and our minds would be open to how you would have us be changed. Maybe it's going to be a big way this morning, or maybe it'll be some little change that we recognize in our lives that could potentially take place. Thank you for always being willing to allow us to repetition you on a daily basis. Thank you for hearing our prayers this morning, for being here. We love you, Father, in your name, amen. How many of you in here love to travel? Okay? Only a few. I was surprised I didn't see every hand go up, but that's okay. I lived in Pennsylvania for a while, and I mean, it is a place where people don't, I mean, not everybody, but I mean, it's a place where people don't want to travel. I mean, people pride themselves like, yeah, I've never been over the bridge before. You're like, what? It's like, why would I go over the bridge? Everything I need is on this side. It's like, oh man, that is crazy. I love to travel. And I don't know when I fell in love with it, probably doing like a short-term mission trip kind of thing. That was always, you know, fun. You get to go and think you've really experienced another culture, even though you haven't. And it's really, but it's fantastic. So I fell in love with it. I started traveling more, and my best friend and I, we decided that we were going to go in college and spend a year abroad in the great country of Africa. Seems like everybody thinks it's a country. It's not. But we actually went to Tanzania. That was like primarily where we stayed and traveled around and did stuff. And I really enjoyed my time there. It was a very interesting cultural thing. One of the things that I loved that we had the opportunity to do was we did these things called mission efforts. And what that meant was we had this big truck. We would load it up with all kinds of stuff. I mean, wood and fuel of some sort, generators, welders, saws. And then we would go out into these little bush communities and we would help them just, you know, what do you need for your schools? Can we rebuild all your school benches if they're getting rickety? Do you have doors that need fixed? And then not only would we do something for that little community, but we would just invite people from all around. If you've got something that needs repair, just bring it to us. And we'll be happy to help. And I'm telling you what, man, the people would come from miles around just to have an old shovel welded or a machete that was so dull it could no longer cut anything. And I kid you not, the line of things people would set out there for you to fix and repair, I mean, it would be like 8 lanes long and 25 feet out all day long. And the line would never get shorter. You were never like, oh, whew, last one. Now you're like, oh, first one of the whole line is still there, no matter what. And I mean, people would come from miles and miles and miles to see us. And it was for two reasons. One, because they needed some stuff repaired. And the second reason was the word had gone out, white people are working. That's not a joke. That's a real thing. That I learned from some of the people that were living there. They were like, yeah, can we touch your hand? Because they a lot of them believe they'd never seen a white person before. And so they would want to touch your hand to see if it was even too weak to actually pick up a tool and do any type of labor. It was a real thing. And so the people would come from miles around. I remember this one day we were there, and I mean, our line was long. It was never dwindling of the work that we had to do. But every time I would look out kind of to the end of this, the staging area where people bring this tool, there was this little kid there the whole time we're at this mission effort. He would come out and stand over by the edge of the crowd and just stare at us. I'd pick up another tool. We'd work on it. We'd weld it. We'd do whatever we do. Sometimes a bicycle, whatever it was. I'd turn around and there he was. Nothing to repair. Day after day, we'd break for lunch. The people would take all their tools. We'd come back out. We'd fire up the generator. All the tools would come back. There he is. And he was mesmerized with these white people that were working. Because he never seen it before, you know? It was crazy to him. Not only that, a lot of people had never actually seen a white person. So that in itself, rumor aside, whether we could work and our skin would slough off if we touched tools, He was amazed. And so it's a unique thing to gain new experience and new perspective on how to be viewed and how to view other things. And one of the things that I really enjoyed was we traveled through Tanzania all the way out to Lake Tanganyika and saw the site where it was said, Dr. Livingston, I presume. So that was kind of neat. We got to see like a little memorial there. But near that memorial was this slave trade market that they had not preserved well. It was kind of in rubble and whatnot. And they despised this slave trade market there in this area. And it was something that they were kind of embarrassed was even in their area, this pile of rubble. At another time, I was able to travel over towards West Africa, and they actually have kind of this memorialized slave trade market there that they've kept in pristine condition as kind of a reminder of what they never want to do again and never want to be a part of again. So there's kind of two different ways they've taken hold of this kind of dark piece of history. But I'll tell you what was alarming to me when I went and visited these places, these prisons, these markets where people were held in prison, is that even though it was this kind of surreal experience to be there, when you would walk in, the walls would surround you and you'd see what was going on. There was this spiritual, man, I don't know, it's hard to explain. You ever walk into a place and you felt dark about it? Not just because of maybe what used to happen there, but it just still has this presence about it, this spiritual presence that felt very, very, very dark and oppressive. And it was something that made me recognize that prison, for a lot of people, is a lot more than bars and walls and chains. Because there's a spiritual heaviness to it. And to me, it made me realize that metaphorically, there's a lot of people who are not in walls and in bars and in chains who still feel very much like they are imprisoned by something. Could be socially, maybe mentally, could be economically, could be something that the stress of their family, I don't know, whatever it is. And so not to get, you know, like too dark about it this morning, but I want to take a few moments and let you guys discuss some things at your table. Some things that if you really had to be honest for a few moments, not that, you know, maybe some of you don't want to disclose that you've actually been to jail, that's fine. But something in your life that you said, man, if I had to admit this, this has got me in the stocks. Like I feel very imprisoned by this. And it's holding me down. Whatever that is. And just take a few moments to be honest with one another. You know, and I don't know that this is a time to gain tons of advice. We're not going to fix the world. But just to kind of unpack this thought in our minds for a second, because when Mike talked to me about speaking this morning, he said, we want to talk about the concept of wide open. And the first thing that came to my mind was being wide open feels like the opposite of being like oppressed and repressed and held up. And so I want to talk about this morning, how do we combat the feeling of imprisonment even without bars and walls? I appreciate you guys taking time to share this morning with one another. But I heard some things at the table I sat with that I resonated with. You know, maybe it's like fear of like the unknown, or maybe it's fear of change. Maybe you're feeling imprisoned because of a job scenario. And I'm sure there was a lot of similarities from table to table. And there may be something unique out there, too, that somebody's struggling with that other people heard and were like, oh, man, that's I get that. I hear what you're saying. And so I want to dive into the script this morning, into a story where actually you find the topic of a very physical prison. But before we get into the script, there's one thing I always want to remind myself and anybody who is cracking the word, is that we have to answer three questions whenever we read the word. What does this tell us about the people of the time? What does it tell us about their culture? What does it tell us about how they found themselves in maybe situations that to the details we can't resonate with because it was a different time, but principally, then we ask the question, how do these things still apply to me today? And then the third question would be, what does it tell us about a changeless God? A God who has always been the same, who deals with people back then the same way he deals with people today. What does that tell us about God? And so if you brought your script with you, it's in Acts 16. And it's probably a story most of you have heard before, maybe even too many times, but I'm hoping that it will give us some new light today into our own situation, into our own social condition, into our own relationship with God. And it starts in verse 16, and it says that once when we were going to the place of prayer, and this is about Paul and Silas being in prison, so there may have been more people there, but we know at least Paul and Silas were there. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now, this is already crazy because we're into a little bit of this story. We're not even in real prison yet, but we find somebody who is captive. Her goal is to earn money for somebody else. She just gets taken advantage of. This girl followed Paul and Silas and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling the way to be saved." I don't know about you, but and I don't know what it is about Paul and Silas and the rest of these people as they walk around. But I have to admit, when I walked in this morning, nobody was like, "Jason's here. This guy, he talks about salvation. Look at this guy is the kind of guy who shares salvation with people." I guess I just don't wear that well enough on my sleeve, like some people might. Or maybe it's not just that they wore something on their sleeve. Maybe it was something about them that this woman recognized in them. Because it doesn't really say that this was part of her fortune-telling gig. It kind of actually sounds like she was fairly annoying. Because then it said she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled, irritated, that he turned around and said to the spirit in her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And in that moment, the spirit left her. In asking the questions, what does this tell us about the people of the time? What does it even suggest to us? Is that I know this. Too often, I find that annoying people in my life are people that I end up wanting to dismiss. Not people that I end up wanting to engage and figure out how to share freedom with them. The thing I think I can learn from Paul in that is that here you got this annoying person who, sure, he may have been wearing salvation on his sleeve in a certain way, but what if this woman's irritating following them around was just simply a cry for freedom herself? And Paul recognized this, and instead of being like, "Oh, this person's so annoying," he went the exact opposite direction. He turned, he said, "All right, let's dig in. Let's figure out how to make you whole again." And seemingly for Paul, it was pretty easy. This woman seemed to have some deep-seated issues that he was able to address in the name of Jesus pretty quickly. "I command you to come out of her." And so that's the one thing I would, in the context of being wide open, how wide open are we to engaging people in a way that is really good for them? Taking the time to embrace an annoying person. Hey, and they're... Let's be honest. There's a reason we call annoying people annoying. They're doing stuff that isn't annoying. That's a fact. But then how do we break our own wall that we build up down and move past that and say, well, how do we engage people that otherwise seem unsavory to us and rebuild their spot in this world as well? So Paul did that. At that moment, the spirit left her. Verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. I think I've found that people will accept a lot of stuff that seems different. You know, Mike said something a few weeks ago. He said, we live kind of in a culture where you can believe anything as long as you don't claim it's true. Because once you do, then I don't know, I guess that's like the nail in the coffin where people are like, you can't do that. There's no such thing as truth. Everybody gets their own way. And I find that this is kind of, we haven't changed much in a lot of years, you know? Because these people were willing to put up with the Christian speak. They were willing to put up with the Jews around their area. They were willing to put up with, I'm sure, lots of different stuff in that culture. But as soon as it affected their way of life and challenged how they might have to think of things and operate suddenly, and now they couldn't take advantage of this individual, and you name it, the different ways that they would have looked at this negatively, suddenly that was a huge problem to them. They drug these people into the marketplace to be judged because they were too nice to a girl. Because they immersed themselves in a scenario where they saw somebody else who was encaged and enslaved and said, not in our world. And I would suggest that we don't live bold enough like that. I admit, too many of us get into too many other people's business for no good reason. But I certainly don't think enough of us immerse ourselves into the culture of freedom for others. I know I've lost out many a time where I've kept my mouth shut when I should have said something. But these people said, not in our world do we get to see this. And those people had a problem with it. So they brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews, and they had kind of a double thing going against them. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. You know, in the later chapter, it says these men are turning the world upside down with how they are, who they are, the way they engage, the way they talk. They're turning the world upside down by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept and practice. They had two strikes against them. Number one, they were Jews. Number two, they were Christians. Both viewed as pretty big annoyances in the time. And I don't know how you feel in maybe the particular prison that you talked about this morning, or that maybe you didn't share. Maybe there was something else that was deeper seated that you didn't share. But these people right here were in an environment where just simply saying who they were was a strike against them. Being who they were was a strike against them. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, which I always think is a pretty common thing that we deal with. You guys ever been a part of a mob mentality? Anybody here willing to raise their hand that they've gotten involved in something that later on they were like, oh, why am I so dumb? You know, you find somebody complaining about another individual, and before long, you're complaining about them too. Yeah, exactly. I mean, earlier that morning, you were happy. But somebody suggested a little something, you were like, ooh, my internal anger gets freedom right now. And suddenly, the mob grows in us. I mean, people, we're not that different. But yet, we haven't learned that there was a grievance with a couple of guys who said, no, not in our world will we stand for another person being taken advantage of. They put a stop to it. That was a problem. And then not only was it a problem for those few individuals who gained from it, it became a problem apparently for the crowd as well. I mean, that's crazy. And yet we still see it. We still see crazy. So they said this, they ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Some of the leaders of the time, they say, would wear these little rods around with them, kind of as a symbol of how cool they were, how in charge they were. And when they needed to punish somebody, they already had those rods handy. My grandfather was kind of like that. And I gave him a lot of good reasons, I'll tell you that. But these people constantly were holding others accountable, quote unquote, beating them. And after they had been severely flogged, and here we go. Here's the physical prison. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Prisons, typically in Roman times, probably had like a couple of chambers. You had like an outer chamber, maybe where even some less offensive prisoners were being kept. There was light, fresh air. Then you had an inner prison. Shut that door, no light, no fresh air. Probably likely not a lot of food, nowhere to use the restroom. They fastened them in the inner cell and put their feet in stocks. Now, I don't know about your particular prison, but in the prison that Paul and Silas found themselves in, there was this painstaking attempt to make it as uncomfortable as possible for them. See, they had just been beaten, right? Whipped on the back, wounds open most likely. And the stocks, how many people know what stocks are? You ever seen stocks before? Okay. Probably as a little kid, you went and stood at them, or I'm not sure why we do that, why they still have these things hanging around from time to time. But you see these stocks, you know what they are, and your head goes in them, your arms go in them. But in this particular situation, what went in the stocks? The feet went in the stocks. See, the Romans knew how to punish people. They were like, if we put your hands in the stocks after your back has been beaten, it'll hold you like this. But that's not enough. And so what they did is they put the feet in the stocks so that you might be able to support yourself up off the ground for a little while, but eventually you would be tired enough that you would have to lay your back down on that nasty prison floor. That back that had just been beaten. They were about it, man. They knew how to punish people who said, no, not in our world. We don't live for this kind of injustice. So Paul and Silas found themselves in the stocks, backs hurting, beaten, broken, having to lay on their back. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That is crazy to me, because I'm kind of a whiner. I mean, I don't want to admit that, but I'm going to, I guess. I mean, I complain about a lot of stuff. Yeah, see, you guys have known me for years. I complain about a lot of stuff that I'm not even sure I care if it changes or not, you know? Just want to complain. Maybe you find yourself in the same scenario. But, you know, I find myself complaining about, like, finances. Ah, what am I going to do about these finances? Or maybe a situation I've got myself into with a relationship or, you know, whatever. Maybe I complain about religion or politics or whatever it is, and I find myself in this world where I can't see past the crappy things that are happening. The crazy thing about Paul and Silas, though, is that it was almost like they seemed ambivalent to it. They were like, yeah, negative stuff happens. I still have to sing, you know? I still have to be happy. Again, I want to refer back. Mike said something again a few weeks ago where he said there's a pretty big gap between happiness and joy. Nobody's suggesting that prison is like this awesome place to be in. Nobody's suggesting that feeling like you're in a job that's a dead end. Nobody's suggesting that's a happy place to be in. And yet, somehow, through song and fellowship and community, and maybe it was important that Paul and Silas were in there together, that they still found the ability to share joy. See, there's this ironic thing that when you have joy in your life, when you can be that wide open, even in prison, you find freedom. There is no oppression too great in our lives that we can't be joyful. That is a fact. But we have to remember that we have to be connected in a way that allows us to transcend circumstances. Because there's no doubt that these things are real. Depression is real. Financial hardship is real. These things are real. You know, a combative scenario in a marriage, that is real. These things happen. They're not just fake. We don't get to say, oh, but we're joyful. These aren't real. No, these things are truly real. But within the mix of those things, is it possible for us to, in the prison of life's circumstances, still be free with joy? I think Paul and Silas show us to some degree that in this little snippet where they said, hey, we are going to sing. We're going to sing hymns to God. And guess what? Other people can hear. The other prisoners were listening. Now, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors were open and everybody's chains came loose. I lived for a while in Northern California. Beautiful place to live. And when I moved out there, let me tell you what I was pretty excited about, okay? I was super excited that when I moved out there, I might get to experience an earthquake. That was pretty exciting to me, all right? I mean, I've heard of other people experiencing earthquakes. Other people have told me. I've heard of other people who have experienced earthquakes, but I was never that guy. I was never the guy who had experienced earthquakes, so I was excited. And we were out there, and sure enough, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I guess it woke me up, I heard, and I felt just this big, like, boom. And I thought, oh, man, something's fallen over in the house. So I looked around the house. I couldn't find anything that had fallen over. I was a dean at the time, so I walked around the dormitory. Maybe one of these fools in the dormitory is doing something stupid. So I looked for that. It was nothing. I couldn't find it. The next day, I find out I've experienced an earthquake. I was like, what? That's the stupidest earthquake ever. It's like you drop something heavy on the floor? That's lame. Only earthquake I ever experienced in Northern California. It was a real disappointment. The thing about earthquakes, though, is that earthquakes are crazy. I mean, you've seen some pictures, right? Maybe in a memorial, you've looked at, like, things that happened to San Francisco in large earthquakes. Earthquakes, total destruction. I mean, when an earth, like the Bible says, when the earthquake shakes the foundation of something, what happens? I mean, it's destruction. The thing about being faithful to God, even within the context of our little local prison, is that God, I mean, this is a crazy earthquake because apparently it's a door-opening, chain-loosening earthquake. I mean, I don't see anything else. I mean, the walls didn't fall down. And sometimes within our own little prison, it is true, we have to be shaken out of it. Sometimes it's a friend saying, like, hey, what's going on? How do we get you past this? Sometimes it's you got to spend more time reading things that are edifying or singing songs or praising. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to be like, you know what? I can't be confined by this. And we have to be shaken loose out of it. And I'm telling you, God's all in. If you need to be shaken out of something, he's there. He'd be like, I'll send this earthquake. I'll make it so that the prison doors can be opened and the chains can be loosened from this thing that holds you down. We will find joy together. My friend Andy, who just was in town visiting, we went to a Braves game together the other night. He's got a couple of kids, and this is one of his lines he uses on his kids. He's like, hey, Natalie, you can't change how you feel, but you better start changing how you act. And as a grown-up, I felt like that was actually good advice. I mean, he didn't say it to me, but I thought to myself before, like, man, I kind of struggle with changing how I act when I feel a certain way. Instead of, you know, standing against it, you know, you said that today, like, instead of running from something, we're just going to lean into it. Instead of being able to change, you know, my posture and my thought about something, it's like it drags me down further and further. But there's this spiritual phenomenon that even when we feel a certain way, if we take deep breaths and hold our spiritual shoulders back, and we begin to fill our life with praise in a way where other people can hear it, I assure you, God will show up and he'll shake you out of it. He will. You will one day be like, wow. I mean, it's like going to, I don't know if you've ever been to the chiropractor before, but you know, you kind of like limp in. The chiropractor does some little voodoo thing to you, you know? And then you're like, no, oh, come on, how does that feel better? It's like unexplainable. You know, I go to a guy that does this little clicky thing, even more voodoo-ish. And it's like, man, the tingling in my leg is gone. It's hard to believe, and yet it's there. It feels real. Or taking medication from a headache. You ever done that before? You got a bad headache, you take medication, and suddenly there's this moment where you're like, oh, I feel this freedom, this release. God wants to do that in your job place and in your marriage. He wants to do that in your spiritual walk. He wants to do that in whatever prison is holding you back right now. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought his prisoners had escaped. And again, Romans were no joke. You're in charge, you lose the prisoners, then you pay with your life. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Which I think is ludicrous. I mean, I don't know about the other. I know Paul and Silas, I think. You know, the doors come open, the chains come off. Paul and Silas might be like, yeah, we're okay. We'll see what happens. But I mean, I got to imagine some of the other people in there might have been real criminals, you know? Maybe they committed murder, maybe they were big thieves or whatever. I mean, in some type of empathy with them, I would think to myself that if I was in that scenario and the doors were open, boom, I'm out of there. I mean, immediately, I'm gone. But Paul sends out the message, we're all here. And I've got to imagine that in a world like prison, like this physical prison that they found themselves in, that there weren't a lot of people who had experienced guys like Paul and Silas. You know, I told you a little story about my experience in Africa. And I wonder a little bit when I read this story if some of those people were for the first time very mesmerized. Like, there's a couple of guys here who life is different for. Like, even in this prison, look at them. They seem so free. They seem like they're joyful. I mean, look at their backs. Look at their feet in the stocks. And yet, here they are singing. And even though the doors are open and I could leave too, I don't know. I feel like I'm kind of in. And there's no reason for me to leave this. Here's the deal. When we put God to the test about giving us that joy and that freedom, even when we find ourselves in prison, I do truly believe that other people will be mesmerized by it. They will see it and want to be a part of it, and whatever prison they find themselves in as well, they're going to find some level of contentment, recognizing in us that when we live out wide open lives, when we can say, man, I am free regardless of my situation, it will be contagious to other people. They will suddenly realize, you know what? I can find freedom regardless of my situation. We get to be those people if we want to be, if we can be, if we strive to be and try to be. I believe it with all my heart. Sometimes people have done it and it's happened to me. And I get to be like, I can take a new perspective out of this person's ability to find joy, even within the context of their little prison. And I want to be that guy. Unfortunately, sometimes I'm just a part of the crowd. I'm part of the mob. I get irritated. I complain rather than being joyful. But the effects are enormous, I believe. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I see the joy that you have and I want it. Tell me about it. They replied, believe in Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household. And sure enough, they went to the house. Paul and Silas were able to share with them the source of their joy, the source of their freedom that even they had while in prison. And this jailer and his household were baptized. We have that ability. We're going to sing together one last song this morning. But I'm hoping that if you would think back to the prison, the thing that oppresses you that you shared around your table this morning, that hopefully you would take another moment to shine a new light on it. To ask yourself, like, even though I feel this way, even though I feel oppressed by this on some level, where is it that I can begin inserting joy into? Because I need to be shaken out of this. I don't need to be paralyzed by the fear of failure or the unknown, or a job that potentially is a dead end. I don't know what your thing is. But I would ask you that, like Paul and Silas, you would begin to see that thing in your life as potential to be a spot of freedom, even when you find that it feels like prison. Bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would reign in us, that the lives that we lead would not be hammered down by our circumstances, but that instead we would find joy in you because you're there, you're with us, you're willing to be in the trenches with us. And so we invite you into our lives today. Help us to have a new perspective on our circumstances, a perspective that says, you know what, we may be in prison, but we can find freedom here. And so we thank you, Lord, for just this little story in the script that reminds us of the freedom that you would love to bring each of us. In your name.